Thank you, Elder Charles. I appreciate that introduction, the interview, and I'm just thankful to God to be here on the Sabbath day. What do you say? Amen. Amen. Are you awake this morning? Amen. Did you get some rest last night? Amen. Amen. You might see me as being Mr. Roboto this morning. It's because I can't move my neck. I can't. I woke up a couple mornings ago with a kink in my neck, and I have this pain from the back of my ear down to the bottom of my shoulder blade, and so for some reason I can't move my neck. But just like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he had that thorn in his flesh constantly buffeting him, I have this thing in my flesh constantly buffeting me. And just like he prayed three times for God to remove it, I prayed that God remove this from me so that I can speak to you this morning, but he hasn't. But I thank God that he says that in my weaknesses, that God is made strong. What do you say? Amen. So I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be here on the Sabbath day. One of the things I love about the Sabbath day is that you can be anywhere in the world. I just came from Atlanta. I spent the summer in Atlanta working with another Bible conference, working with the general conference out there. And is this thing too loud? No, you can hear me? Okay, so maybe it's the things up there. Anyway, working in Atlanta, one of the things I love about the Sabbath day is that you can be here in the Inland Empire, you can be in Atlanta, or you can be in Timbuktu, and you can appreciate and experience the blessing of the Sabbath. You know why? Because God, he didn't bless, and in Genesis chapter 2, after he had finished creating heavens and the earth in 6 days, he didn't just bless a specific hill, he didn't bless a temple, he didn't bless a person that we would have to actually go and visit in order to worship, but God actually blessed time, so that from Friday sunset, as you see the sun setting off in the distance, to Saturday sunset, we can experience the blessing of the Sabbath no matter where we are in the world. What do you say? Amen. Amen. So I'm very thankful for the blessing of the Sabbath. I'm thankful that my family, my mom and my dad over here, you can wave your hand, my mom and my dad, they came all the way from San Bernardino, and my best friend Danny Lebo, who he met me the first day I came home from the hospital when I was born. He's 4 years older than me. He was right there, and he's been with me ever since. And so I'm thankful that they're here today, and I'm thankful to be in the house of God with my new brothers and sisters in the Lord. What do you say? Amen. Amen. So let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we think about what took place 9 years ago, our hearts are heavy. Father, we know that we're in a world that is searching for peace. We know we're living in a world where people are bogged down by distractions. They're bogged down by discouragement. They're bogged down by depression, Father. They're bogged down by disease, Father. They're bogged down by facing divorce. People are facing all kinds of things. Father, maybe somebody here today is facing some kind of decision, Father. We're bogged down by the things of this world. But God, you sent your only begotten Son to this world, the Prince of Peace, to bring us that peace. And so I pray today that your Holy Spirit will descend and that you will speak to the hearts that need that peace. Father, I know somebody in this room this morning woke up without the peace of God in their heart. And Father, I pray by the time they leave this church today that they will sense the assurance of the peace of God residing in their heart. Father, speak through me. Hide me behind the foot of the cross. There's nothing to see up here, so I just pray that you would use this weak, hurting, meager vessel to communicate the beauty of an everlasting gospel. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like Elder Charles mentioned in the beginning, this, as all of you knew, as soon as you woke up this morning, as soon as you looked at the calendar, you realized that as soon as you saw it, it said 9/11. And you knew what took place on that day. Some of us woke up that morning not knowing what would take place. A lot of people in New York woke up that morning not knowing what would take place. But ever since that day, there's been a rise in a sense of fear and anxiety in people's hearts. There's been a rise in a fear for the things that are happening all around us. And people are searching for peace. Is that right? All of us in this room, we're on a search, we're on a journey for peace. And we as Christians are commanded, we are asked to go out and to tell this gospel to the entire world. We're asked to go out and share this thing so that people can experience the blessing of what it means to meet the Prince of Peace. If you turn with me in your Bibles, the scripture reading this morning was found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, this is the first sermon that Jesus was preparing for after all of his years of preparation in the carpenter shop, after all of the years being prepared in his home and hanging out with his family, after all of the years of his preparation, he was preparing his first sermon. And you can imagine what it would be like going 28 years knowing that he was the Son of God, being prepared for this very moment in his life, and he comes to the very day where he's about to profess this message, profess this sermon. I always wondered, what would I preach if I could go back and if I could realize, man, this would be the very first sermon I would ever preach, and this would be the thing that people would remember forever. And you think, this is Jesus. This is the first words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me there to verse 1. And it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up into the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him." The very first thing he says in verse 2. He says, "He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Praise the Lord. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And to the Jewish mindsets and to the Jewish culture of that day, that was completely foreign to them. They were in a society where wealth and superiority and all these other things were looked at as favor from God. But when Jesus, the God of the universe, comes down here, and the first thing he says, the very first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Who would have thought? And it goes on to say, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, and it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," or some translations interpret it, "children of God." They include everybody in this. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." How many of you here today would like to be a part of the family of God? Amen? You'd like to be part of a family of God? Well, there's a prerequisite to being a part of the family of God. And this prerequisite is being a what? A peacemaker. And Jesus adds on to what it means to be a peacemaker. He says, it is a blessing to be a peacemaker. So in a world filled with terror, in a world filled with fear and anxiety, God is calling us, Jesus Christ himself is calling us to be peacemakers. He's calling us to be peacemakers. However, there's a problem. Turn with me to the book of Job. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job is right before the book of Psalm. You just flip your Bible right to the very center, and you just go one book right before that, you'll be in the book of Job. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, and when you get there, let me know by saying amen. Come on, let me know you're alive. Let me know I'm not putting you to sleep. Amen. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Amen. The Bible says, "Man who is born of a woman." How many of you were born of a woman? Some of you weren't. I remember seeing a website one time. They were actually trying to prove that a man could actually produce a child. And it was actually in my public speaking class, and they were showing you that you can't really trust everything that's on the internet these days. You know, it looked professional. It looked like they had all the citations, all the scientific research was done. It looked very well produced, but you couldn't trust it anyway. Anyway, so we can't be born of a man. So all of us in this room were born of a woman. Amen? So this is speaking to all of us, and it says, "A man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of" what? "Full of trouble." In Job chapter 14, what Job is speaking to, he's speaking in reference to the fact that our life is short. Our life is but a vapor. Our life, it says in the book of Psalms, that we're only promised 70 years, right? That's 70 years, and if we're lucky, we might get 80 years. Of life. And he says, our life is short. Our life is just a glimpse in the eyes of eternity. Our life is very few. So take advantage of the life that you have living within your bones today. What do you say? Amen? But it goes on to say, it says, our life is of a few days and full of trouble, right? Our life is full of trouble. When we're born into this world, we're born into blood, we're born crying, we're born needing somebody else to take care of us. We're born into this troubled society thus turning us into troublemakers. Why do I say that? Because we are products of our environment. I had a friend in Chattanooga who was in and out of the state penitentiary, And he was currently homeless, living out of his car. And I was speaking to him, and he's like, man, I've studied the Bible. I've gone to church. They just don't accept me there. But I want to figure out, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to get out of this mess? And he came out to the church. He was baptized. He had quit smoking. He had done all of these different things. But he said, Jeff, the reason why I had lived this lifestyle of dealing drugs, the reason why I lived this lifestyle of stealing parts from cars, putting it in other cars, and selling them for money is because that's what my parents did. And so as a result of him being born into that environment, it made him into who he was today. Likewise, if we think about our life, a lot of us today are products of what our families had shaped us into being, or what society has shaped us into being. But we are all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We are born into this world, not by choice, but we are born into this world. We have already broken the law, right? We've all broken the law. Now, the interesting thing about this is that we've already broken the law. We know what it's like to be guilty. We know what it's like to be a troublemaker. But Jesus is calling us to be a peacemaker. Jesus wants us to be a peacemaker. However, we have to understand that we know the fact that we are a troublemaker. I used to be a troublemaker. I have my partner in crime currently sitting in this room today. And praise God that we have both given our hearts to the Lord. But I know what it's like to be a troublemaker. I know what it's like to go out there and seek mischief. I know what it's like to be a rebel. I know what it's like to be in the principal's office more than I spent in the actual classroom. I know what it's like to make trouble. I knew what it was like because trouble was around me. I was able to produce it. So when Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 is calling us to be a peacemaker, we can't make what we don't have, right? So in order for us to be a peacemaker, we have to understand that we have to have peace ourselves, correct? We can't give something we don't have. So my question is today, how can we have peace? How can we have peace? Turn with me to the book of Romans. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Amen? Amen? Okay, not yet. Yeah, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. For the Bible says, therefore, since we have been what? Justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through faith by our experience in justification. And justification is God looking at us, realizing that we deserve sin, we deserve judgment, but God setting us right before Him. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, how many of you in this room have never sinned? No hands. So therefore, because this isn't a reality, we have to understand that we can only be justified by what? Faith. We're justified not because we are, but because God says we are. We're set right before God because, not like I said, we're set right before God not because we are right, but because God says we're right. Okay? Does that make sense? Now watch this. And it says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith unto this what? Grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Simply, it's this, okay? This is sort of a puzzle, a theological puzzle packed in two verses of the Bible. We are trying to figure out how we can have access to peace, correct? We know we have access to peace through being justified. And we are justified by faith, and faith comes from Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from the Bible. Faith comes from Jesus. Okay, so now we'll go in the opposite direction. We're trying to find peace. We're trying to figure out how can we move from being outside of the will of God? How can we move from having this fear and anxiety in our hearts to obtaining peace? So first, you find it through the Word of God. You move from the Word of God to faith, and you move from faith to justification by faith, and then you go from justification to peace. And so justification ultimately is the experience of the gospel. So when you yourself have experienced the gospel, you will know what it's like to sense that peace in your heart. When you experience Christ, the crucified Savior of the universe, the innocent Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, when you can picture in your mind, or when you're portrayed the image of the innocent Lamb of God who's nailed to the cross, the shameful, gruesome death of the cross, and you're realizing you're the one who should be in that place, and you realize your sinfulness, you confess and repent of your sins, you experience the gospel, that's when you experience that justification by faith, which then gives you the peace of God. You have to experience the gospel. You have to have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just not something where we can treat it as casual. It's just not something that just takes place just without anything happening. But you have to see God slain, high, and lifted up, because he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And once we experience the gospel ourselves, we can have peace. We can have peace. We can move from being a troublemaker to being a peacemaker. It doesn't stop there. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus is at the end of those T-books in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the Bible says, for the what? Grace of God has appeared to some people. To how many people? To all people, right? The grace of God has not just appeared to the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. The grace of God has not just appeared to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but the Bible says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared unto all people. So God gives everybody the chance and the opportunity to choose to accept him or reject him. Okay? And it goes on to say, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright and godly in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from some of our lawlessness. From what? From all of our lawlessness, those things in which we've done to break the law, those things that we've done to make us troublemakers, God has come down here. He's given us the grace of God. He's given us the things that we need in order to have all of those things completely redeemed and taken away from us. Can somebody please say amen? All of those things we can be redeemed from. And it goes on to say, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a what kind of people? A what kind of people? Say that loud. Peculiar people. Or some of your translations say a special people. Now that word peculiar, does that word mean weird? Does that word peculiar, God is trying to prepare himself a weird people. Those a kind of people that just kind of stick out like a sore thumb. Is that what it means? No, it says he's trying to create a special people. It's interesting. I was reading this book called On the Margins of Empires. It was written by Dr. Cyril Sepulveda. He's a professor at Oakwood Adventist University in Huntsville. And he talks about how this Adventist church in which we are currently sitting in today, in which we are currently part of the body of, he says this: the reason why this church grew so fast at its outset is because it was born into what he calls the infested district. The reason why this thing grew so fast is because it was born into what was then known as the ghetto. Those are the working class. Those are the people that actually had the needs. And so because they were able to hold on to something with such fervor, it grew so quickly. And he says there's six reasons for why this thing grew so fast. And I like to say unto you that the six reasons that he gives are identifications of what it means to be a peacemaker. The first reason he says for why this church grew so fast is because we had itinerant preachers. What does it mean to be an itinerant preacher? An itinerant preacher is somebody who goes from church to church proclaiming the gospel of God. He doesn't just stay in one place. An itinerant preacher. What that simply means is this thing had initially begun as a movement. They don't just stop where they are. They continue to move. They continue to move. This thing was a movement. The second reason is it had multi-centric cultural groups. Multi-centric cultural groups. What that means is simply that this church at its outset wasn't afraid of cultural barriers. This church barriers at the outset, this church wasn't afraid of social economic barriers that were separating us from one another. They were willing to go to the uttermost to try to save. They would cross over generational gaps. They would cut through cultural barriers to try to get the gospel out to the world. And so the second thing is we have to be able to be cross-cultural. We have to be different. We have to be able to get out there no matter what the cost. And as peacemakers, bring Jesus to whatever social, economic, cultural, whatever person that is, we need to be able to bring the gospel to them. What do you say? The third reason is this, and this is one of my favorites. It had a countercultural worldview. This church at the outset had a countercultural worldview. What does that mean to have a countercultural worldview? Basically, what it means is that you're different. You look at MTV, you look at BET, you look at all these different these things which the young people are so attracted to today. Why are they so attracted to it? Because it's countercultural. Why? Because it's different. You look at the Adventist church at its outset. You look at Ellen White in the very beginning when she was revealed the health measures during a time when doctors were actually prescribing cigarettes to people as a form of medication. She was saying, don't smoke. When the scientific research was saying one thing, she was saying another thing, which was completely and culturally different, counter-cultural. That's why this thing grew so fast, and that's why I believe young people are so attracted to, that's why I was so attracted to MTV, that's why I was so attracted to extreme sports and all these other things. Why? Because it's different, it's extreme, it gets your heart pumping. Well, I believe the gospel is different. God is calling us to be different. God is calling us to be extreme. Like, you look at the missionaries who go to China. You look at the missionaries who go to Africa. I had a friend. I was just chatting with him on Facebook the other day. He's in Sudan. And he's like, Jeff, man, I'm sitting here. I'm building schools in the middle of Sudan. And nobody else is out here with me. But I'm building schools for young people to be protected from the guns that are going on right outside my door right now as I speak. And so you think, like, people are actually going out there being extreme, doing missionary work in these foreign countries, in these dangerous areas. That's something that gets young people excited. That's why young people are dumb enough to dirt bike and to skateboard and to do all these other crazy things, because it's extreme. It gets their heart pumping when you provide the gospel for them and tell them that that's extreme. That's something you have to count the cost and put your life on the line. I remember the first time I led somebody to Jesus. I had just learned how to lead somebody to Jesus. I was going to a school, and as I was going to the school, they had just taught me this on Friday, okay? And they gave me the four spiritual laws book. And they say, okay, you lead the person through 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're set. And I was sitting there on a Sabbath afternoon, and I was talking with my Buddhist friend. He was one of my friends at Monterey Bay Academy. And he had gone through all 4 years of his education and not once accepted Christ. And as we were sitting there in the afternoon, we were talking about Jesus and what God had done for us. We were just celebrating in the Lord what he was doing. And he says to me, Jeff, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. How do I do that? And I remember running down to my car, getting the four spiritual laws book and taking notes, and I'd say, okay, I'm ready, and I'd go back to him. And I led my friend to Jesus. And I remember the joy I experienced in my heart was like nothing else. I had gone from Sacramento to Monterey Bay Academy to surf, and I actually went surfing the very next day. And the rush, the thrill, the stoke of surfing wasn't there. Why? Because I had found my stoke, I had found my rush, I had found the excitement in saving a soul, seeing a soul clutched from the grasp of Satan and put into the hand of God. I had seen a soul who decided no longer that he didn't want to be a troublemaker anymore, but he wanted to become a peacemaker. Now, I still surf. I went surfing yesterday morning, which is why my neck is still sore. But it, you know what I'm saying? Like, God wants us to grab people from those where people are channeling their energy into and help them channel that energy into the gospel. You look at the person of Paul, who was a very extreme antagonist of the Christian church at its outset. He was literally killing people for the gospel. But when he got a hold of of Jesus Christ, or when Jesus got a hold of him and stopped him on the road to Damascus, stopped him right in his tracks, what happened? He used that same zeal, that same energy that he had opposing the gospel, he used it for the gospel. He went from being a troublemaker, causing problems to the Christian church, to being a peacemaker. Peacemaker. So the third thing is a countercultural worldview. If you want to be a peacemaker, you have to be willing to be different. I say, if you want to make a difference in the world, and I pray that you do want to make a difference, because all of us in this room have the capacity of making a difference in some way or another. And I say this, if you want to make a difference in the world, you have to be willing to be different. You have to be willing to be different. So that's one of the characteristics also of a peacemaker. The fourth thing, sympathy for the downtrodden. Sympathy for the downtrodden. One of the reasons why this church grew so fast at its outset is because they would actually go into the cities of Chicago. They would build these city missions, and there would be prostitutes working the streets in the middle of the night, and they would actually send women out to go after these prostitutes, and they would actually say, listen, we have a way out. We can provide a way for you to get out of this. Come with us. And they would literally say, listen, come with us tonight, and we'll provide a new life for you. They were in the cities. They were doing things for God and the gospel, and they were doing it, and they didn't care if it was dangerous. They were doing it anyway. Ellen White says in the book Christ or Desire of Ages, she talks about unto the least of these my brethren. You know, it's on the chapter of Matthew 25 in reference to the sheep and the goats. She says the judgment is determined upon one point. Check this out, Seventh-day Adventists. We're very familiar with the judgment. But she says the judgment is determined upon one point, on how we treat those who are less fortunate than ourselves. That's heavy. Because it doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are, there's always somebody less fortunate than you. So when you stand before the God of the universe, standing by yourself with Jesus by your side, and the only thing you can say is, so what did you do to the poor? How many of those poor did you feed? How many of those poor did you clothe? How many of those people in prison did you visit? He's not going to say, how many times did you come out to church? He's not going to say, how many sermons did you preach? He's not going to say, how many potlucks did you prepare? What Jesus is going to ask is, what did you do for those less fortunate than yourself? That's our call as a peacemaker, to reach out to those less fortunate than us. The fifth reason is they started training schools. The reason why this church grew so fast is they started training schools. They needed a system of discipleship. They needed a way to mentor people, to grow people into what they were learning. And one of the things they were coming to a knowledge of, they were able to share it with each other because they were starting schools with each other. And we know there's a lot of different schools out there. There's Amazing Facts with Doug Batchelor. There's Arise with David Astrick. There's Mission College with Louis Torres. There is Life in Florida with Sean Moore, who's doing, there's Souls West in Arizona. They're all mission schools prepared to prepare young people, prepare anybody of any age to get out there and be discipled so that they can share this thing with the world. That's the reason why this church grew so fast. And the sixth reason is that because they had a servant mindset. They had a servant mindset. So if you want to be a peacemaker, you have to be willing to move. You have to be willing to get out there. You have to be willing to be active. The second reason is you have to cross all cultural barriers. You have to move through all generational gaps and be willing to reach out to anybody that God puts in your path. The third reason, you have to be willing to be different. You have to be countercultural. You have to be willing to do extreme things for the gospel. And the fourth reason is that God wants us to look after those who are less fortunate than us. God wants us to be trained and discipled in this thing. And the sixth thing is that God wants us to have a servant mentality, just like Christ, who thought he didn't care. He came down to this world to be a servant. Not only to serve, but to serve unto death, but not only to death, but the death of the cross. Turn with me also back to the book of Titus, and we'll finish up. Titus chapter 14, it says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Verse 15, declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authority. Remember, troublemakers? Troublemakers don't want to be submissive to rulers. Troublemakers don't want to be submitted to authorities. But it says, remind them to be obedient. Remind them to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling, but to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once what? We ourselves were once foolish. Now, it's interesting. Paul isn't saying, well, you guys were once foolish. He wasn't pointing the finger. He was saying, listen, for we ourselves were one time foolish. For we ourselves were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He's saying, listen, we're all in this thing together. None of us are better than anybody else. It doesn't matter how vile of a crime you've committed or how good you think you are. We are all in this thing together. But watch this, verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works which, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing good in and of ourselves. There's nothing, there's no brown nosing we can do to God in order to get us into heaven. Okay? Now watch, it goes on to say, verse 6, whom he poured into us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that what? Being justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs. What is an heir? What is an heir? An heir is typically a child who receives the property of the family. Right? You go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the children of God. We can experience the peace of God today. We can experience the peace of God right here, right now, today. You can be a part of the family of God right here, right now. And if I can have Elder Frederick, if you can just play something softly. I just want to make an appeal today. I want to make a call to your heart. Maybe there's somebody here today who has not experienced the peace of God. Maybe there's somebody here today who doesn't know what it's like to experience the gospel. They haven't yet experienced the gospel yet for their own life. I remember what it was like to be a troublemaker in church. I remember I was in about eighth grade. I had spiked black hair, you know, the spike belts and the tight punk rock jeans and the Converse and all those other things. I was living this life, but at the same time, I was suicidal. I hated the world. I was failing school, doing miserably. And I remember I was with my mom. I was going through a grocery store line. And you know how in grocery store lines, they have the baby's names and their meanings, you know, and interesting, you always search through to try to see, oh, what does my name mean? Well, I remember going through there for the very first time, trying to figure out, well, what does Jeffrey mean? And I remember finding my name, flipping through the book, finding my name, Jeffrey, moving over to the right. And I found out to my amazement that Jeffrey, it means peacemaker. And I remember at that point, living the life that I was living, I was a troubled child, I was a troublemaker, I was a rebel. I didn't care about anybody else but myself. I just wanted to figure out how I can get somewhere in this world. However, at the same time, I was searching for peace. And at that very moment, when I read that the meaning of my name, Jeffrey, was peacemaker, I knew when people thought of me, they didn't think of a peacemaker. My question is to you tonight. When people think of you, do they think of you as a peacemaker? What do they think of when they think about you? And so today, I want to make a special appeal. A very special appeal for an individual. Maybe you haven't experienced the peace of God. You haven't experienced the justifying grace, the love, and the care of our Savior, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you want to do that today? I want to ask you to raise your hand. You want to experience that peace today for the first time. We'll have people walking around giving you cards. If you want to experience the peace of God, keep your hands up. You want to have that peace of God in your heart today. Amen. I saw your hand in the back. Amen. If you want to sense that peace, if you want to have that peace that passes understanding in a world that is going down, down, down. It's not getting any easier. It's not getting any better. But God has provided you with the opportunity to experience that peace today. And you want to have that peace and you haven't accepted it yet, you would like to do it, just put your hand in the air. We'll come to you. Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows what you're going through. But He wants to save you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to experience that peace amongst the turmoil. He wants you to have that peace that passes understanding right here, right now. Amen. Amen. And you'll see on the cards, there'll be cards for various decisions. One, to accept Jesus. One, to be recommitted to Jesus. One, to be baptized. One, to just have personal prayer. Fill out the card. And whatever God tells you to do, do it. Amen. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else who would like to receive a card? All right, the second appeal I'd like to make. In a world filled with chaos, problems, you want to be a light to the world. You want to be a peacemaker. You want to be different. You want to share the joy that you've experienced in the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to share that joy with people you come into contact with. I just want to ask you to stand to your feet. If you want to be a peacemaker yourself, you want to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. You did whatever it takes for me. I'm willing to just sacrifice something for you. If you want to be a peacemaker, just stand to your feet. And like you know, the Bible conference is coming up October 9. I want you guys to be thinking about ways in which we can get this church active, how we can get this church vibrant, how we can get this church excited about getting out there and being a light in this community, how we can reach out to those we come into contact with every single day. There are different ways you can do that. You've seen on the back in the foyer, there's this thing, it's called My Personal Frangelism Prayer List. It's on the back, it's in the foyer. I want you to grab one on your way out. If you stood up today, I want you to grab one of these. And all it is, it's got five names, and all you do is you put down their contact information, and what you're doing is you're committing to praying for them. Five people that you know don't know Jesus. Five people that you know are hurting inside. Five people that you know need to meet the Savior face to face. Well, you can be active in doing that today by simply grabbing this piece of paper and filling out these friends and praying for them consistently. And we'll see God do great things. We know the angels of God are filling these empty seats, but we know the angels of God can hang out up here if they want to, if this place is packed to the hills. God wants to see this place filled. He wants to see this place active. He wants to see the Holy Spirit come down here in Corona. But it has to start with us. We have to have that peace ourselves. And so with that being said, let us bow our heads and close our eyes. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you, the Prince of Peace, came down to this world. In a world filled with darkness and discouragement, in a world filled with so much pain, you came in to pierce through that pain and speak peace into our soul. And for that, Father, we say hallelujah. We say thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that we can experience that peace right here, right now. We don't have to leave these doors without the assurance of that today. And so, Father, I pray that you would seal the decisions that were made for you. Father, I pray that you would seal the decisions that were made to go out there and give peace to the world. I pray that you'd be with those who decided here today on 9/11, on a day of terror. I pray that you would seal the decisions of those today who have decided to go out and make a difference, those who decided to go out and be peacemakers. I pray that you would seal their decision as well. Father, make us into who you want us to be. We're tired of being here. We want to go home. So show us what we need to do. You showed us today. We thank you for that. Empower us to be able to do it somehow, some way. We thank you, and all who agreed said, Amen. And amen. If you filled out a card, hold it up in the air, and my friends will come up and pick it up. Thank you.